Dear Heavenly Father, thanks very much for this time this morning. We appreciate the country that we live in. We appreciate the freedoms that we enjoy here. We appreciate the Constitution that preserves them. And Lord, I just thank you for it. I thank you for the nation that has grown up in the last couple hundred years here, and the freedoms and the liberties, the Christian values that have been expressed throughout this country. And I pray for our leaders, Lord, that they would continue to preserve those freedoms, that they would abide by the dictates of the Constitution and preserve individual rights. And we thank you for it, Lord. We pray that we can leave peaceable lives, seek you, learn about you, share you with others, and serve you. And Lord, we just appreciate that very much. This morning, Father, as we get back into your word, I pray for good, open, honest discussion. I pray for perception and hearts to receive information that you have for us as we just further appreciate the things that you've laid out in your word that you want to do with us and the things that we need to be aware of that are dangers, the roadblocks, the obstacles, the challenges, the attacks of the adversary that are out there. And I pray that these things would help us be mindful and aware and just having your perspective as we look forward to and engage now and through our the education that you have for us to transform us, Lord, to be like yourself. So I just thank you for it, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys, I'll have you I'll have you open up this morning to Proverbs again. And what I want to do is pick up where we left off last time. I think someone said something was on a mission last time to accomplish. We had a short period of time. It was kind of an abbreviated session. So I want to look into some things, pick right up where we left off with some issues about women and the challenges that they pose to our education and to our lives, sons and daughters of God. And I want to tease out some of the ideas of the evil man and look at them some epistles, Paul's epistles, and how he deals with some of these issues with the different groups there. We had just introduced those last time, but I want to pick that up and move on with it. So join me again in Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll be in verse 10, and let's just remind ourselves of these two entities that the father identifies to the son as threats to his ability to progress and to grow and to follow the path that the Father's laid out for him. So we are in verse 10 of Proverbs 2. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, the paths of uprightness, to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and forward in their paths, to deliver from the strange woman, even the stranger which flattereth with her word, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her path unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. So we have two entities described here that are threats and challenges and purposely oppose the things that the Father's doing to the Son. And we laid out that Paul deals with both of these issues and both of these challenges and obstacles in the epistles to the different churches there as he's visited them and established those churches. Some of the groups there end up having challenges from the evil man or from the strange woman, and Paul ends up addressing them. Now, do you guys remember which epistles dealt with which challenge that we looked at last time? We know the Epistle of the Romans is more about doctrine, right? So it lays out the truth. It lays out the doctrine. It teaches you the truth of the matter. But then we have some practical epistles that follow that up. And where does Paul address maybe some of the evil man issues? In what church epistle does he address that? In 1 Corinthians. Okay, we identified 1 Corinthians as being part of the... So I'll write that over here. So we've got Romans as more of kind of a doctrinal treatment. But then in 1 Corinthians, we see some of the evil man issues being addressed, where they were kind of following the ways of the evil man. What was 2 Corinthians about? We talked about that briefly, only briefly, but what was 2 Corinthians about? Okay, I heard comfort, and false apostles. It's both of those things. Yeah, there's this comfort that he deals with as they've kind of come out of some of the evil man influences. They've been corrected by that epistle that he gave in the 1 Corinthians. But then there's also the warning that he provides, and that's more in the latter part of that book, where he warns about false apostles, deceitful workers. And it's essentially a warning about the strange woman. Then, what does Galatians end up dealing with? Attacks from the strange woman, doesn't it? Okay. So the Galatians have succumbed to some attacks from the strange woman. And they need that reproof to say, hey, you need to come out of that deception that you've fallen under. Now, we established some of that last time, but we didn't look at it real closely. And there were some questions at the end of our meeting that made me think, okay, I want to pick this back up and let's clarify a few things. And let's make sure we're all walking in the same idea and understanding about this. So I'm going to move that out of the way because I want a little more room here on the board. But that's kind of what we laid out last time. Let's pick up these two ideas and let's make sure we really understand the difference between the strange woman and the evil man. So we're going to do a little comparison and contrast here this morning. So we're going to say the evil man's over here. We're going to say strange woman is over here. You guys do bubble charts in school? Anybody do bubble charts? Yeah? Yeah? You guys like bubble charts? I like bubble charts.
I don't.
Sorry, man. You're just going to have to endure this for a few minutes. Strange woman. This is a compare and contrast chart, okay? So in the middle here, we can put things in bubbles that are the same about these two entities. And on the outside, we're going to put things in bubbles that are unique and different about these two things, okay? These will be things that are unique to the evil man that are different than the strange woman. And we'll put things that are unique to the strange woman, different than the evil man, out on this side. But things that are similar in the middle. Let's go ahead and try to tease this out a little bit. And I want to make sure we're kind of comfortable with the difference. But I also want to use this to look more at the issues that Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, and then in some other epistles as well. Some of the prison epistles. So let's begin talking about this. Give me some differences, some similarities. Well, how do these work differently? And how do they work the same? Okay, so this is interesting. And it says rebellion and straight up evil.
Straight up.
Yeah, no question. Okay, so I'm gonna write wickedness in here because that's kind of the idea of wickedness. Wickedness is something that's pretty identifiably just wrong. Okay, in fact, it talks about that. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. And so that's kind of, yeah, this rebellion's that idea, isn't it? That delighting to do these wicked things, So definitely, about the evil man. What else? Okay, thank you. Anna likes bubble charts, apparently. I appreciate Anna's responses here.
There's bubble charts
everywhere. So the strange woman, she said the strange woman is a little more tricky. Strange woman has some subtlety. I hear. Is that what I heard? Yeah. There is some subtlety to the strange woman. And I can never spell that right. There is appeal and attraction, but Anna identified what the appeal and attraction is different, because the idea is it looks kind of like righteousness. I'm going to abbreviate that, right? It kind of looks like righteousness. And that's what that appeal is. There's appeal over here too, though, isn't there? I mean, yeah, okay, so let's talk about that. This is more kind of a, yeah, kind of freedom from what? Maybe from rules, from restraint. So this freedom from, right, kind of rules or restraint or those kinds of things. In a way, yes, yes. We could almost say that, independence. Okay. So there is appeal here, but there's also appeal over here. They're just appealing to us in different ways. That's good. That's good. So what would we say in the middle? What's the same? If they both have appeals, what makes them... Thank you. They do share an appeal, and it has to do with self. It has to do with fleshly appeal. Okay? And then you may say, well, wait a minute. I thought you said that the appeal of the attraction is righteousness over here. Well, it kind of is, but that's the trappings. It's the trappings of righteousness. Because it's portrayed and it's dressed in a certain way. I think that's a really neat term, the trappings. Trappings, when you look it up in the dictionary, it first talks about horses and ornaments that you put on horses, which is kind of interesting. But then as you go down, a trap is it's like a mechanical device that's meant to spring suddenly and to grab something. And so a trap is something that's subtle. Because you don't know it's there until it's already closed upon you and it's gotten you. And that's kind of what we think about with a strange woman. The strange woman has these trappings of righteousness. It looks godly. It looks like it's a good thing because it kind of portrays itself that way, but it's really meant to catch. It's really a device that's meant to catch and to hold and to take advantage of. Okay, what else can we say here? And not just a teacher with authority, but a teacher of godliness, a teacher of, right? Remember, we saw in 2 Corinthians, Paul identified the strange woman as folks who serve Satan and this angel of light status that he's taken on, and that they masquerade as ministers of righteousness, but they're false apostles. And so, yes, there is...
Like spiritual leadership.
Right, so false apostles would be a very... practical example, but the more general is, yeah, spiritual leaders who, in fact, are not really serving God at all, but they're opposing what he's doing. So definitely so, definitely so. Okay. Right. So there's maybe an intentional pursuit of evil, of wickedness over here, and this is a more of a...
Ooh, I've been
deceived, and therefore kind of caught off guard, so to speak, caught unawares. Okay. Great. Great. Definitely, yeah. These are apostles like you think of the stories of the kings who would refer to, hey, well, I don't want to hear from Jeremiah. I want to hear from these other prophets because Jeremiah only tells me that the king of Assyria is going to clean our clocks, you know, or the king of Babylon's going to wipe us out. I don't want to hear from that guy. I want to hear from these other guys because they tell us, oh no, God loves you. God's providing this wonderful prosperity for you, and he's not going to deliver you into their hand. Right, right. And that's definitely the strange woman activity. There's, you know, bring along this other person who presents himself as a prophet, but doesn't in fact speak the words of the Lord. Good point there. Interesting. Lack of freedom Joel, can you see this on the board? Probably not, huh?
No, it's hard to see that light color.
Okay, is it the light one that's hard? The green?
Yeah.
Can you see this stuff?
Okay,
so there's a lack of freedom over here with a strange woman. That's an interesting point. I'm going to come back to that, that the strange woman presents. Why would we say that there's maybe a lack of freedom over here? Maybe there's some rules and there's some things that they are going to put on you to say, no, this is how you serve the Lord, by following this list of do's and don'ts and this schedule of holy days or these different things. And so, yeah, we're gonna get to that. That's really interesting.
True freedom's only going to come in that freedom.
Anybody else have something you want to say about this? We haven't done a whole lot of likes yet.
I was thinking about one for that, but...
Right. Now, both of them are identified pretty early on to the Son, right? However, I do think there's more of an order that you impact either one. If we look at what we put up here, which I erased, we see a list of which one do you think you normally are going to deal with kind of first?
Evil.
The evil man. You're going to deal with those kind of just natural, like, I just want to be rebellious. I just want to pursue things that I want to pursue, and I don't want the rules, and I don't want the expectations and those kinds of things. That's normally what you're going to kind of deal with first, and that's what Paul ends up dealing with first is with the Corinthians. As he deals with the practical issues, that's what we find first in our Bibles is evil man issues being dealt with.
Right.
But the strange woman comes along when you've presented yourself as someone who's faithful. And as someone who is walking that more straight and that more narrow path, a strange woman comes along to seduce. And that's why it is that spiritual leader. It's that false apostle. It's that deceiving nature. Because the idea is you're demonstrating, you're determined, and you're desirous of walking that straight path. And so the strange woman comes along because they realize, well, I'm not going to get too far with this person by presenting rebelliousness and wickedness to them. They're going to say, no, I don't want that. I'm pursuing this path of following my father down this education of transformation and righteousness. And so they come along and they pose as righteousness, and they pose as teachers of righteousness and ministers of righteousness to get you to get off path, to get you to get off course again. So this is interesting. They're both kind of dangerous.
Selfish.
And that's one of the common things, though, that I think is really neat, is they do both end up being selfish. They end up being walking after the flesh rather than walking after the Spirit. Both of them will bring you to walking after your flesh. And that's really important to make sure we realize. When you go serve and you go walk in the path as a strange woman, it's not like you're actually serving God. You're not. You've gotten off course. You've gotten off the path. You're walking after the flesh. You're just doing it in this deceived, kind of caught, unawares way. But you're still walking after the flesh. And that's why Paul has to be so careful with us in Romans chapter 7 and to clearly indicate to us, hey guys, the biggest issue you're going to face is the fact that you've got sin in your flesh, and that never changes until the day you die and that body gets redeemed. You know, the redemption of our bodies, as he talks about in Romans 8. So you still have sin in your flesh. So these two entities are there to get that flesh, that sin in your flesh operating, and get it working, and get it influencing you. And so the evil man does it through just kind of out and out ways. Of fleshly appeal. The strange woman does it in fleshly appeal, but it's more like works. Pride-based. It's more based on things that would add things, take away some of your freedoms, and add these things to the simplicity that is in Christ. But it still ends up putting you back under walking after your flesh. And I think that's a real important thing that we see as similar. So, Laura, I'm going to finish this one. Dangerous to the newbie. I'm going to say it that way. Okay? To the greenie, okay, to the uneducated. So, But let's start looking at some things, and maybe we'll add some more to these lists as we go. But notice a passage, Proverbs, we've seen Proverbs chapter 1, where it addresses some things about the evil man. And he talks about people that say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, swallow them up whole, those kinds of things. And that's the first one that you see in Proverbs chapter 1. But I want you to skip forward. We've looked at that already. Let's skip forward to Proverbs chapter 4. And I want you to see another place where God addresses the issues of this evil man. And I want to tie some things together with 1 Corinthians that we didn't see last time. Proverbs 4, and let's skip down to about verse 11. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 14. Proverbs 4, verse 14. He says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." And then he contrasts verse 18 and 19. He says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." All right. So notice a couple things there. The evil man and in the way of the evil man is wicked. And it says they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. What's the saying, Knox? Yeah, okay. Thank you very much.
Misery loves company.
Misery loves company? That is a saying. That's not the one I'm looking for. I just said, what's the saying? So you can throw out whatever you want, right? What's the saying about the devil's playground? Or the... Idle hands. Yeah. I think it's... Yeah, the devil... Something like that. Or idle hands or something. It's the devil's playground. Anyway, the idea is... You know, we used to do this. Is like... I remember going out with some friends, and it's like... When you go out and you got really nothing to do, and you're just... You're sort of, Mike, you might want, okay, never mind, it's fine. You're kind of just looking for something to occupy yourself with, right? I'm thinking of the idea of they rest not unless they do some wickedness. Yeah, I remember going out with some teenage friends of mine, like down around the Siloam back areas, it's a little tiny town in Arizona. And what would we do? We would explore abandoned places, right? We would, I remember walking up in this dark room and almost falling through some really terrible old wood stuff and hurting ourselves because we were just out doing nothing, you know. And then what do? We found glass bottles and we threw rocks at them and broke them. And, you know, and some of my friends are like, "Hey, Daniel, have you ever tried chewing tobacco?" And I'm like, "I'm only 13. No, I haven't." "Well, we do it all the time." And so... You just sort of tend to finding some stupid thing to do that's evil man-ish, right? And that's, I think, part of what he's talking about is this mischief. It's like, you know, let's just go do something to satisfy our flesh's craving to do something bad, you know? And that's the evil man. But I think, you know, and when you think about the Corinthians, I think most of this makes sense. You know, when you think about the Corinthians, you think about the issues of... disunity and people saying, well, some people were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos." And others were saying, "I'm of Christ." Now, you may say that kind of sounds like the strange woman, but think about it for a minute. That's vaunting oneself. That's just very, very prideful. And it's divisive. It's breaking unity and easily finds itself over here. And in this sort of independence idea, freedom from, well, you're not going to tell me what to do. We're of these guys, and we identify this way, and this is what we're about. And there's another issue in 1 Corinthians that falls in this that I want to look at with you. turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is where I think it can be confusing to you to see a distinction. But I think once we think about it clearly, evil man really is what the Corinthians are wrestling with. You know, when you look at the Corinthians and you see them struggling with fornication and not dealing with that in their assembly well, or you know, some of those pretty debauched things, it's pretty easy to say that's evil man. But there's a couple other things that Paul deals with that maybe are not quite as easy for you to identify. And this is one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, "Now as touching offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he know anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For through for there be that are God called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods and lords many. But to us there is but one God, the Father of things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" I want you to think about that for just a minute. Now some of you may say, well, that's kind of a strange woman thing, isn't it? Actually, no, that's an evil man issue. You know what they're doing? They're causing some to stumble.
To go into rebellion
against their own what? Against their own conscience. Why? Because they're seeing you be independent and you have these freedoms and liberties. And then they say, oh, well, I'm just going to follow Noah's example because Noah knows it's okay for him to eat flesh that was offered to an idol. He's independent. He's ruled. He's not restrained in that way. I'm going to not be restrained in that way. But you know what's happened? They're not following the instruction of their father to do that. They're following Noah's example to do that. And when that happens, what they've done is they've moved from following their own conscience and the dictates of the things that they know to be true to being rebellious and wicked. Because they're following somebody else's example, not the teachings of God. And this, they're emboldened, right? His conscience is emboldened to eat those things. And what's the result? It says, "Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Now, obviously, that's not they're going to lose their salvation. The idea is their spiritual walk is going to die. They can't follow God anymore if they're following somebody else's rules of independence or lack of rules, their independence. This is part of what Paul deals with the Corinthians is he says, hey, you guys are free in Christ. You have all these liberties, but you're abusing the liberties that you have. And when you do that to somebody else's detriment, you actually destroy their walk. So do you see that, how that kind of fits with that mischief and that causing some to fall idea that Paul talks about? I mean, that the Father talks about for the evil man? That is evil man material when you cause these other folks to fall because of your own saying, hey, I'm free to do this. It's fine. And you shouldn't worry about it. Dad, you have a question about that?
Just a question. So it's not that the liberties were wrong.
No.
It's just that they were using them in a way that would maybe practice in the same knowledgeable and mature way that they were.
Right. That's exactly right. The liberty itself is fine. Eating the meat is fine. And that's what Paul says is, hey, we know these things, it doesn't really matter. But as far as that weaker brother is concerned, that's a problem. And so you, as a mature brother, are leading them to do something that they actually feel is wrong. So what are they actually doing? They're doing something that's wicked. They're doing something that's in rebellion. So it's abuse of their liberty.
Aren't they in their heart kind of thing?
That's the problem, is it moves away from following in good conscience of what they think their father would have them do. And that's the big problem there. But more up-to-date example? Sure. Well, let me move the conversation forward because it doesn't end there. Paul has three chapters about this issue. He moves from this issue, and I just want to say this, verse 12 and 13, let's finish the chapter. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. That's a very strong statement. That's committing violence against the body of Christ. And that's what the evil man's ways are. And I want you guys to see that connection. Paul, this is no small matter to Paul. This is a big deal. What it really is Christians acting in their own selfish ways, like Cisco was talking about. We're being selfish and saying, well, I don't care about that weaker brother and what his conscience says. I know I'm free to do it, so I'm going to go do it anyway. And he can get over it. That's selfish. That's pursuit of self. And we need to respect these issues. Now, these are particular to the weaker brethren issues. And that's not just in anything. But, meat sacrificed to idols is one of those. But think about this. When you move on, if you look over in chapter 10, Paul uses himself in his example of chapter 9, where he's given up certain liberties that he has for the Corinthians' sake. And he says, this is my own example of being charitable to you, being equitable. As we've seen, that it's that instruction of equity that deals with this issue of the weaker brethren. Paul gives himself as an example in chapter 9, but then in chapter 10, he goes on to talk about the issue again. Pick it up in verse 16. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idols is anything? No, he's not saying that. He says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And here's where he pushes the conversation to even a further level. And he says, think about it yourselves. Do you really want to go to that idol feast house and participate in what they're doing? He says, obviously you're free to do it. You have liberty in Christ. You can go do that. But is that something that really honors God? Because what's going on in that idol feast house? Idolatry. Idolatry is going on there. And it's not just the fact that they're going, oh, well, let's kill an animal and let's cook it and then we'll eat it. You know, it's not like going to the Roadhouse, you know, Texas Roadhouse or something, or to Los Betos or something, and they're eating meat. That's not what's going on there. They're sacrificing that thing in worship of a false god, but that's not the only thing going on there. What else is going on there? Morality is going on there. Dan Brown gets it pretty darn accurate, guys, when he writes his Divinity Code. The worship of false idols almost always has sexual things going on, harlotry and orgy type activity and all that. All goes on there. Maybe other sacrifice of humans. And also, and child sacrifice comes along right after the sexual immorality. Planned Parenthood. Think about the connections. But think about also, alcohol is there. You know, this is a debauched environment. Okay, this is not a place that you want to go and hang out. This is a debauched environment where people go to it's essentially like a big tavern, okay? Only ours are toned down quite a bit. But if you go to the Kitty Cat Club down off, that road out there toward Meridian, then you're getting a little further. Then you're getting a little closer to the idol worshiping house experience. You've got all the elements, let's say, okay? So that's maybe, Mom, a little more of an example. We as Christians can say, hey, it's fine. You know, it's fine for us to go out to a bar and have a drink. It's fine for us to go do these things. And in your own mind, you need to be convinced about what's okay for you to do. And we'll, God's going to give us plenty of instruction, and we can think about it. And I'm not going to make any judgments about whether or not that's fine for you to do. In your own mind, you need to be convinced about that. But his point is, don't go and exercise what you think is okay in front of someone who might not understand your liberties and understand where you're coming from, because you may move them to a point of rebellion and wickedness. And you may destroy their walk with their father by them being emboldened to do those things that you say are okay to do. And yet, really, they need to make up their own mind by virtue of the things that God has taught them in his word, whether or not that's okay for them to do. And that's the big issue. And so I don't want to get too worried about the details of that right now. But I hope that brings maybe things up to date a little bit for you. Paul goes on in this passage to talk about that he has, I don't know if it's right here. Oh yeah, yeah, it's back in chapter 9. Look with me at chapter 9, verse 19. Chapter 9, verse 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Notice what Paul says. He says, guys, when I'm around Jews, I act like a Jew. You know what I'm saying? When you're in Rome, do as the Romans do, right? This is kind of what Paul's talking about. He's saying, guys, for the gospel's sake, for the testimony of the truth of God and for the gospel, I submit myself to the conscience of that I'm going to bring the gospel to. And if you're inviting, yeah, maybe you know someone who struggles with alcoholism, or maybe you know that somebody from their background says, it's not good to drink alcohol at all. And so if you're going to have a dinner with them, don't serve them alcohol, and say, well, look, you just need to realize it's okay. We're not going to do that. And that's the idea. But I don't know if that's helped to clarify this a little bit, because I do think that's an evil man issue. That's a selfish, I'm just going to do it because I know it's free and I'm free from it and I'm just going to do it anyways. I know I'm free from those rules and... But that's an abuse of that, and it can hurt the weak. But on the other side, it's kind of this strange woman idea. The strange woman would come along, and the strange woman would say, "Okay, you're walking, and you're happily going about your business, serving the Lord, and so forth, and pursuing education." They're going to come along and say, "Oh, hey, you're doing a really good job. You're living a really good." And have you heard about this idea? Have you heard about the fact that you really shouldn't eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol, because that's like tainted? And if you partake of that, then you're actually inviting idol influence in your life. Like that, whatever that is, that evil spirit now can have more influence in your life because you partake of that meat. You really shouldn't do that because that gives them power over you, or something like that. That's more of a strange woman idea, right? And that's the idea that it kind of sounds right. It kind of sounds like righteousness. But what they're doing is they're taking away your freedom for a bad reason, for a reason that's not really true. And that's where these things sort of go both ways. Turn with me to Galatians, the book of Galatians. And we do need to wrap it up real quick here, don't we? The book of Galatians deals with the strange woman issues. I've shown you the passages already, but I'll remind you briefly. Galatians chapter 1 talks about them being taken by another gospel, that another Christ was preached. Okay, and so it's that false righteousness, is that those false apostles have come to the Galatians and they've preached a different gospel. And we've seen in chapter 3 how they are foolish, he says. And who has bewitched you, in verse 1, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. And so Paul uses that strong word of, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, to say, look, you've been deceived. You've been caught unawares. But notice the effects. Notice what's happening in their midst. Chapter 4, which is a wonderful chapter about sonship, is Paul begins to deal with some of these more practical issues that they're being brought under. And he talks about the idea of the servant, the child differing nothing from a servant and so forth, first part of the chapter. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, pick it up with 4, verse 4, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, what's he talking about that he's saying, well, you guys are observing these things and you're being brought under weak and beggarly elements? What is he talking about? There's some freedom that's been taken away. Why? What are they doing? What?
Man-made rules.
Yeah. Observe days, weeks, years, times, months. What is that stuff? Yeah, there's times and weeks and months and things in Israel's calendar, isn't there? There's a yearly calendar, a monthly calendar, a weekly calendar, right? That they have to observe and strictly follow. And Paul identifies that and says, look, you're back under this bondage. Someone's taken away their freedom. I want you to think about that for a minute. Part of what the strange woman often does is the strange woman comes along and provides ritual. Okay? Does God give us ritual as sons? What things does He give us to practice and say, I want you to practice these things? I want you to do these things.
The Lord's table.
Okay, we can think of one thing, the Lord's table. Does He give us a schedule?
No.
You know what He says? As ye would. You see, the difference between practicing something as a son with the freedoms and the liberties of a son versus ritual is it's purposeful. It's intentional. And what God wants us to do is say, I'm going to do this because I want to do it, because there's this purpose in it that I want to accomplish. And I'm going to do that as often as I will, not on a rote, ritualistic schedule. That is under bondage. That's under, no, you need to do it at this time of year, this week, this time, all the time. That's ritual. That's bondage. That's a weak and beggarly element. And he talks about it purposely like that because that's Israel's experience. They were being treated as children, as bondservants under the law. That's their experience. And the strange woman comes along and says, oh, you need to add these things to your walk with the Lord. He would be really pleased if you'd stop cutting your beard and just let it grow. He would be really pleased if you wouldn't do this or do that. He would be really pleased if you've observed these days. But Paul says, hey, let every man purpose in his own mind what day he's going to set aside. And he says, if you're going to practice the one thing that he's given you to practice, which is the Lord's table, what does he say? Do it as often as you would. He doesn't give us that schedule. That's what happens with a strange woman.
That's really hard coming from a very ritualistic religion and then going to a religion where you have schedules.
Mm-hmm.
You
know, I was thinking about this. Ritual has a place in a sense, doesn't it? I remember Michael Savage talking about ritual and ceremony as the peel of the orange. The orange is, it contains juice in it, and that's kind of the life of it. But you need something to wrap that thing and keep it safe. And he talks about ceremony as a thing that keeps us safe. And he's talking about ritual. I thought that was an interesting analogy. And there's nothing wrong with us purposing to do certain things. And we meet on Sunday morning every week. Is this bad? Well, yes. We need to vary it up, bro. This is just ritualistic, right? We need to meet Friday nights. We need to meet Tuesday nights. We need to changing schedule, or else we're going to get caught in this like strange woman thing. Not really. It's just a day we've decided to set aside to make it happen. But what he's talking about are taking things that they're saying, but the authority vested in us, we say you need to do these things. You need to observe these issues. On in chapter 5, to deal with another issue, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, isn't this interesting? To the people who are under the strange woman, he says, stand fast in your liberty. But to the people who are dealing with the evil man, he says, don't use your liberty to destroy somebody else's walk in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? How the two issues come up, and yet they're in just different uses. They're in different applications. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Verse 2, behold, I pray, I Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The Galatians were doing very well. They had taken things on. They said, Lord, I want to pursue this. I want to pursue righteousness. I want to serve you. And somebody came along with a false apostleship, spiritual leaders, and said, hey, guys, you're doing wonderful. Let's just add a few things to what you're doing. Let's just add some stuff to your faith because you really want to serve the Lord. Well, let me help you. I'm going to help you serve the Lord. So let's add these things. And he says, man, this persuasion, verse 8, cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And Paul gets pretty upset. Verse 12, he says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And he's angry at these guys who came along and deceived the Galatians. And he's frustrated with them. And notice what he says, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we've seen that back in Romans 13. That's the instruction of godly judgment. But the issue is, they're being caught, they're being deceived, and they're being brought under, they're taking their freedoms away. The strange woman is taking that freedom away, and it's putting them under this ritualistic observation. And yet, it's still a fleshly walk. It's still walking after the flesh. He'll talk about these guys as biting and devouring one another. Where is that? Okay, yeah, okay. Just keep reading, right? When in doubt, just keep reading. Verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's still a fleshly walk that they're being enticed to. You see that? You know what this the strange woman really brings to? It brings us to pride and envy and this sort of, hey, I'm more righteous than you because look at the things that I'm doing and you're not doing. And it's that Pharisaical righteousness. And that's what it brings you to. And that just engenders strife. It engenders this competition and this devouring of each other that he says. And he says, that's as fleshly as going out and being rebellious and getting drunk and being stupid. You know, that is all fleshly. And that's why we have to be careful of both of them, because they bring us to the same result and the same end. Okay, is this making some good sense to you guys? You guys seeing where both of these are a threat, and yet they do work in different ways? Go deeper. Yeah, so that's the good. So this means, not really, I don't get it, but this means go deeper. Right. Okay, you know where we can go? We can't go deeper today, but we'll go to Philippians and to Colossians. Because they deal with evil man and strange woman. Yeah, Joel?
Just in a simple sense with eating meat or drinking or
Right.
If I'm always afraid that I'm going to offend someone by doing it, then I'm struggling with the struggle between the beer, but I'm afraid that that's going to offend anyone I'm around. Then am I only allowed to do it when I'm by myself?
That's a great question, Joel.
That's a tough one.
It is a tough one. And here's what I'll say to it. First of all, just note, we're not teaching through this. we're just talking about it. But secondly, what's the difference? The difference is, this is where purpose and intention becomes such a big deal. We can't say it's wrong to drink a beer or it's right to drink a beer. We can't say that in regard to this conversation. Why? Because the issue is, for you, in liberty, it doesn't matter. You're fine, right? As long as I think, you know, as long as you're not getting drunk, and in which I don't think that that's what you're talking about. But the issue becomes, what about the other person? And so if you know, and this means kids, this means, you know, other family members, this means, you know, what you have to do is you have to be very intentional about your interactions with other people who you know are weaker brethren. Now, if it's you and I getting together, I don't think you're going to probably worry about it, you know. But with other folks where you're not exactly sure where they're coming from, you do have to be intentional about that. And this is where prayer becomes a really big deal. You know, we talk about ritual and just rules being the thing that keeps us in line and keeps us on the straight and narrow. Prayer becomes the issue of being intentional, where you communicate with your Father about the different things that you're going to face and that you're going to deal with in a day, and then you put on His mind about those issues and say, you know what, I know these folks are coming over, and normally I would do this, but because I don't know where they're coming from, and I suspect, it looks like I need to go get my power cord. Yeah. Sweetheart, would you grab my power cord? It's the bottom one plugged in where my cell phone charger is. The question becomes, okay, I want to be intentional toward this person. And so, as Paul says, he won't eat any meat as long as he knows it may cause a brother to stumble. You know, and so what he's saying is, in equity, he's going to... It's at the very bottom, Mike, in the middle of that tablet. It's kind of in a bad spot for the way it's propped up. He says, I'm going to look at the other person first before think about my own liberties, and I'm gonna make sure that I don't offend. And the other answer, Joel, is this. There's only a few issues that Paul brings up when he talks about this. It's not everything. There's a lot of weird ideas that people come up with that would not fit into the weaker brethren issue, okay? Weaker brethren issues are issues that are specifically tied to things that God's Word addresses, and that other people may read God's Word and say, well, we can't do this and please the Lord, or we should do this to please the Lord, because it says it in God's Word. When those issues are dealt with, that presents a weaker brethren issue. But when it's just sort of weird, you know, different ideas... that come from culture, that come from different things, that's not as much of a weaker brethren issue. And you know, we'll deal with some of that as we get into it in Romans 14. I don't know if I've answered your question. No, it's being a vegetarian because you think, well, God's Word talks about, you know, this or that, and I don't want to eat that. You know, I'm only going to kill an animal to sacrifice to the Lord, and I don't think I should sacrifice, and so I'm not going to do that. You know, those things, definitely a weaker brother issue. Dad, you want to speak to it?
Yeah. Years ago, we were part of Cole Community Church in Boise.
Yeah.
And the elders there firmly believed that they had rights or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But then they thought about that, and they thought, well, but maybe that doesn't look good if we have beer bottles at the table and somebody walks in or whatever. And so they elected not to do that, even though they had the liberty to do so.
Right.
They elected not to do it for purposes of not destroying the appearance of what they were doing.
Right.
So I think that's a nice way to handle that.
I think it is. I think it is. And again, we're starting to get into specifics that I don't necessarily want to get into, but trying to answer your question, Joel, what do you think? Right. And let me tell you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 would be a really neat chapter for you to read to follow that up. Paul had the freedom to be supported by the Corinthians. And he said, I'm not going to be supported by you. I'm not going to take support from you. And he talks about the reason why he didn't. And I bring that up because he says, because you ask a very interesting question. What's the good of the freedom if I'm not going to exercise it? Well, Paul had to support himself or get support from other people while he served the Corinthians. So he was not able to partake of that. But you know what? When you willingly give up a freedom for somebody else's sake, your Father notices. And there's an eternal reward that I'm just teasing you guys because I want you to go to the chapter. But he talks about that and he says, you won't rob me of this glorying. You won't rob me of the reward I'm going to get from my Father by not partaking of that for liberty. And so I say that to you. There's reward that your Father's happy to give you when you give up your own liberty for the sake of a brethren. And I think that's the good. The good is you get to willingly give liberty for someone else's sake, and your Father notices, and he's happy to acknowledge that. So there's still good that comes from the as long as you're doing it in the spirit of equity. But you're right. That's cool. That's why we call it charity, because it's selfless love. It's giving up of something that we would do. But it's valuing them over the liberty that I have and the exercise of it. Good question. We'll answer a little more. Cisco?
What about that I want to exert my freedom? How about the other person responsible for himself?
Yes.
Not to want to make a move because I'm breaking one.
Mm-hmm. Romans 14 says all things. 14 says, don't let the person who's eating the meat or drinking the beer, despise the one that's not, but also don't let the one who's not judge the one who is. So instruction for both people. And there is room in God's word for that perspective. But I think the point is it normally falls on the stronger brother's shoulders to acknowledge the weaker brother. Now that doesn't mean in your own home and in your own situation that the weaker brother should dictate what you do. That's not what God says. What he says is, as you're out in the public company, he asks us to think about the weaker brethren. So, but it are addressed, and you're right to bring it up. Because he does say, don't let the weaker brethren judge them that are doing that. You know, and cause he doesn't want those strifes and those contentions. No, they're not free of their own personal responsibility. Right, right. And that's what we want. We want them to grow up. The weaker brethren is weak. We want them strong. They need to learn. So it's not like you just leave the weaker brother in the weak state. You teach them, and they grow up in the word, and they become strong. So it's a temporary issue. So there's a lot to that. But I appreciate your comment there, your question. Let's go ahead and wrap things up. I hope this helped. Yeah. Anybody else want to add something here before we?
I've been thinking about the fact that both something that they have in common is that they both seek to give you an identity separate than the identity God wants to give you. They give you a group of people to identify with so that you don't lack the need for God, like that God fulfills. If you identify yourself as a wicked person, these things are expected of you, I do this with these people. And with a strange woman, you know. A group to identify with. We're serving God together. We're doing these spiritual things together. And both of them are meant to keep you on a path that keeps you busy and keeps you away from the identity that God has for you.
That's really neat. And I wanted to read a passage in Proverbs 5 that addresses the strange woman. And what it says is, you can't know the ways of the strange woman. They're past finding out. Why? Because they're changeable. And I like the way you said that. Both of them give you something else to be involved in to keep you distracted, right? to keep you sort of, you know, in the fog and pursuing something that is not what your father wants you to pursue. And there's this group identity. These guys are saying, hey, man, come join the righteous club and be this. These guys are saying, hey, come join the Hell's Angels and be this, you know. And
I'm going to have all my friends in hell.
Yeah, you know, and so there is a separate identity that they're both trying to give you that's apart from the identity in Christ. And that's, again, this is really interesting because it goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is all about identity in Christ. But they're saying, no, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. That's a different identity that is the evil man identity. I'm going to go identify with these things. And you may say, well, that's strange. Well, but Paul didn't bring them there. And it wasn't these other people that were persuading of that. This was something that came from their own fleshly selfishness. And so I identified over with the evil man. Doesn't make a big deal. But the issue is it's a separate identity. It's an identity that's not just saying, hey, we're all of Christ. And that's where we get our identity. It's a good insight, yeah. Well, I was a drunkard and I was this, but now I'm over here and I'm a good member of my church and I'm, you know, blessed by the priests or whatever and I'm, you know, ordained or I'm whatever it is. I'm approved of now. And because men tell me you're okay now and that and I'm following in line, then I'm okay. I'm bona fide. I'm bona fide. So that's great.
Yeah, turning their
yes.
boys into prophets.
Right.
They want them to have a spiritual identity.
Right. We certainly have a spiritual identity. It's in Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. And that's where it should come from. And some of the ramifications of being a part of this and then not being, and being a part of that and not being, we're going to look at a little bit more in the weeks to come as we look at this in the other books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So we'll save that discussion for next time. Let's close and we'll get out of here. Father, thanks so much for this time. Thank you that we could have the Browns join us and and we appreciate the Lord. We appreciate just the discussion and your word. I'm always excited, Father, as we look at the way your word is put together, how it deals with very practical. It's very today. Necessary. It's up to date, and it deals with issues that we face. And Lord, I just thank you so much for laying something out here that so perfectly not only gives us the doctrine and helps us to know what is the truth, but then it helps us to deal with the practical application of the doctrine, Father, and it helps us deal with the challenges of deception and of enticement to rebellion and all these different things. You're there. You're on top of it. You're addressing it. And I thank you so much for it. I thank you for the time this morning to discuss these things. And I pray, Lord, that these things are making good sense to us, and we appreciate all that much more this curriculum and this education that you've set before us. May we love you and give our hearts and minds to you. In Christ's name, amen.